Good morning. It was wonderful that we could have Matt and Joanna right there. So, and really glad to hear of your ministry today, and we're looking forward to continuing to have a relationship with you both over the years ahead. He did a great job yesterday for his ordination exam. I've told him that several times, but he really did. And I believe we are having a luncheon right after the service, so please stay. And you don't have to bring anything, but I believe they're planning to stay and you get a chance to meet them some further. But for now, let's turn our attention to the Word of God. We're turning today to the book of Romans, a letter of Paul to the Church of Rome that he hadn't yet visited, but he wrote a lengthy letter to, and you find it in the New Testament. We pick up at the end of chapter 11 and read a few verses in chapter 12. Turn your attention now to God's Word. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. We turn to Romans 12, verses 1 to 2 today, to hear an appeal from the Apostle Paul that I think is important for us to hear. We've just come through a several-week series in January on finding our rest in God alone. And as we have wrapped that up, I wanted to come to and talk to you about one more thing before we return to our regular ongoing series in the Gospel of John. So today we've come here. In Romans chapter 12, Paul has taken some time to carefully describe the Christian faith, to carefully describe what we call the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many, perhaps some of you, many of your friends, think that Christianity is no different than any other religion. That it's simply and only a set of rules to follow, practices to put into your life, principles to base your life around, that by following them, one achieves special privilege or favor from the divine, or that it achieves some kind of influence over the spiritual world, or by which some find special meaning in life. But as Paul declares the gospel and tells us what the scriptures are all about in this letter, he loudly declares that Christianity is something very different from that. That it is an announcement of good news. It can be summarized in chapter 3 of his letter. I encourage you to read the whole 11 chapters maybe this afternoon, to get the sweeping description of what he says. But it might be summarized in a phrase or two that he uses in chapter 3, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. That all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He teaches us that God is our Creator and he is just and holy, and he has called us to acknowledge him and to follow him in the world as those made in his image. And yet, we have turned aside. When the law comes and we learn what God loves, it just shows us how far we are from Him, that we are lawbreakers and subject to His wrath and penalty, which the Scriptures declare, as Paul summarized here, that the wages of sin, the wages of our rebellion, what is deserved to us by our rebellion, is death. Death. Lawbreakers. Thieves of His glory. And He's just come through a section to say that that is who we all are. In His language, Jew and Gentile. That is the church and the non-churched. We all find ourselves in the same state, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But it is also good news that He proclaims, because He tells us that all are justified by His grace as a gift. That is, the way of coming back to God, the way has been provided that we might find justification, which is a big term to say being made right, declared right by God. When we come into His presence, we're received with favor and embraced with love. Why? As a gift of His grace. He goes on to explain that there. He says it comes through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, a payment, a reconciliation by the blood of Christ that is to be received by faith. To be received by faith. Christianity, you see, is not about our doing things in order to earn God's favor or qualify for heaven. It is instead about a just and a merciful God who has done for us in the sending of His Son and in the death of His Son, done for us what we could not do ourselves. Michael Card, a Christian songwriter, once put it like this: "It is to be so completely guilty that we're given over to despair. And then we look into our judge's eyes, into His face, and we find a Savior there. Jubilee, Jubilee, Jesus is that Jubilee. Sins forgiven, slaves set free. Jesus is our Jubilee." Now that's what Paul has been meditating on and wanting the church to really be grounded in as he writes to this church in the city of Rome that he hasn't met. To know the gospel, the good news, both the threat of the and the warning of coming judgment, but the freedom and the joy of sins forgiven in Jesus Christ. And as he concludes this whole section from the beginning up until this good chunk of way through this letter, where he's been describing all these things in quite detail, he stops and he can do nothing else but to sing praise and glory to God. And we find this beautiful doxology of praise to God, that all things are from Him, through Him, to Him. This merciful God whom we've come to know in Christ. And that mercy is what is on his mind as he moves now into chapter 12. From this point on in the book, he's going to describe what it means to follow God, what it means to be one who has been the recipient of this mercy. And in these first two verses of this chapter, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul now urges us, pleads with us, calls on us to respond to the mercy which we have received from God in Christ with two key expressions of faith. These are each foundational to what it means to be a Christian and what it means to live the Christian life. Two foundational expressions of faith that he urges us to adopt. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. Paul's appeal to those two foundational expressions of faith, and to urge you to hear and to follow. First, the first foundational expression of faith, which is point one in your outline, is that Paul urges us to present your bodies to God. Present your bodies to God. Now, he says your bodies, it's plural, because he's talking to us as a church. He's talking to all of us. He's talking to the church of God, the recipients of the mercies of Christ, of God through in Christ. And he says to present your bodies. But he doesn't just say your body as if it's one thing that we all do as we come together and we present the church to him. He's speaking to us as individuals because this is an individual responsibility, an individual act of faith. I appeal to you, verse 1, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. To present your bodies. It's a picture of a heart, full heart devotion. It's talking about more than just your physical body, though it is including that because we are creatures who have bodies where much of what we think and believe is acted out in our body by the choices we make and the way we use our tongue and the way where we choose to go, what we choose to do in our lives. And so we are to present ourselves, he's saying, to God. In light of God's mercy, present ourselves a sacrifice to him. Now, do you remember that old Christmas song? It's not really a religious song, but we just came through that period. It came to mind. The Little Drummer Boy. Do you remember that? It's a fictional account of a little boy who's been called to come and to see the birth of Jesus as a child. They'd say, come. They told me, a newborn king to see. Our finest gifts we bring to lay before the king. I took out the pa-rum-pa-pum-pums. You can add those. maybe some of our musicians can add those better than I can. But they're coming to take all the things that are precious to them and their best gifts and coming to lay it before the king as an act of worship, this child born a king. The second verse goes on, and this little boy is recognizing, hey, I want to do that too, but I don't have anything to give to him. I'm a poor boy too. I have no gifts to bring to lay before a king. Shall I play for you on my drum? Later, Mary nods, is like, yeah, go ahead. And the child smiles, accepting that offering. But do you see what he's doing? He's saying, I have nothing that can benefit this baby. I have no great gift, but I'll bring what I have. And in a sense, what Paul is saying here is the same to us. In a sense, I know it's not completely the same, but in a sense, we are like that little drummer boy. We have nothing to give God in return for his mercy. Nothing that can benefit him, that we can give that will help him, that will help his rule and reign in the world. What can we give to him that he might be repaid? Paul has said in his doxology at the end of chapter 11. How can we repay God for mercy that we don't deserve? There is nothing that we can do to pay that back. The only gift we have that we can bring is ourselves, our willing devotion. And Paul is reminding us that that is a gift that the Lord welcomes. It's like what he says in Jeremiah, the prophet. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart. And Paul is saying, if you've received God's mercy, then present yourself to him. Now, he uses the language of a sacrifice. He's calling on the image of the temple and its worship. The people in his day who would come to draw near to the true God would come to Jerusalem and come into the temple where they would offer a sacrifice as part of their worship. And he's saying we are to present ourselves, our bodies, as a sacrifice to God, saying a full devotion that we want to come and present ourselves to God. And as they would bring a sacrifice and offering to God, so we are to bring our bodies, ourselves, to him. But he uses a strange term, living sacrifice. What does that mean? Why? That's not how sacrifices were brought. We remember the story of Isaac that was pointing us too, as Abraham laid him alive on the altar, that point us that he would be saved because God would provide the ram, provide a substitute, and that's what the sacrificial system had all been built on, to say that God has provided the lamb. That's why when Jesus comes, John says, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the fulfillment. Jesus is the fulfillment of that whole sacrificial system. But now, as Paul says, to bring our bodies and lay them before the Lord, to present ourselves before the Lord as living sacrifices, he's telling us to do something very similar to what they were doing, to come and to present ourselves before the Lord. But as we come to lay ourselves on the altar, we aren't destroyed and we aren't slain because of our sin, because Jesus has been slain for us. The price has been paid. The debt has been assuaged. The wrath has been satisfied for our sin. So as we present ourselves to the Lord, if we're coming in our sin and under the penalty of that sin, there is nothing but fury and death that is deserved to us. But in Christ, in the mercy of God, who has provided such a Savior for us, who has paid the penalty on the cross for our sin, as we come and draw near to God, and as we lay ourselves before Him and come and worship to Him, we aren't slaughtered because the sin has been paid for. We have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ, but now we remain alive as we lay ourselves before Him. And do you see what He's saying? In a sense, He's saying our whole life is a gift of mercy and grace from a just but merciful God. And so as we draw near and we offer ourselves to Him in thanks for that mercy, we enjoy the life that His sacrifice has attained for us. And Paul is saying, if you get that, and if you appreciate that mercy, then when you come, offer that life that He's given you back to Him in service, in love, in thankfulness for that mercy. Because we are given life as a gift, so we live and enjoy life in His world and freedom to follow Him, to do what we please. So He says, now come and offer that out of thanks to the Lord. The life I now have is yours because I have it only by your mercy, only by what you have purchased for me. It is a gift of grace to me. And so, as out of thanks, I offer that life to you, O God, freely and humbly. I know my life is not my own. It's bought with a price, so I present myself to you. And do you see how he goes on to say, it's holy and acceptable to God. It hasn't earned anything, and yet it is acceptable to God, that humbly given thanks. If you've come and he's critiqued religious people, Jesus has critiqued religious people probably as much as anyone, as severely as anyone, because they're coming in their own pride, striving and to show themselves acceptable to God. And he cuts them down because they remain in their sin as they come in their pride and trying to earn a place. And yet he says, when we humble ourselves and we admit our need for mercy. No hope without His sovereign mercy, as one of our membership questions affirms. And receive Jesus Christ through faith and offer ourselves in gratitude to Him. Paul says that's a holy act and an acceptable to God. You know, think about it. What do good parents want for their children? It's not that they come to cower under their power and authority, but that they come to flourish in knowing the parents' love, in trusting the parents' guidance. They grow up into maturity. And the mercy of God moves us to trust Him and to entrust ourselves to Him as an act of worship. Now, the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus did the same thing in offering Himself to His Father, our perfect Savior. Did the same thing that Paul is calling on us to do. He tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, the author, when Christ came into the world, He said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. The point of this wasn't that God needed something from us, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the sacred books. He's presenting Himself to His Father because He trusted Him and He came to do His will. And you see, so as Paul calls on us to present ourselves, knowing, in light of, in view of the mercy of God and our security in the gospel, to present ourselves to God, he's calling on us to follow Christ. What about you? Have you come to worship God today in a way that he says is acceptable in his sight? Or have you come to plead your worth before God, to put your own righteousness on display to others, thinking of yourself as better than others because you practice certain religious things? Do you come today with pride in your own accomplishments or to announce your display of being holy? Or do you come instead humble before God to offer yourselves, knowing that you are unworthy in yourself of His mercy and grace, like that tax collector in Jesus' parable in Luke 18 who came to worship and standing far off would not even lift up his eyes to heaven but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have you tasted of that mercy, knowing your need? And if you've tasted of that mercy, Paul says, come and offer yourself to the Lord, to God, a living sacrifice in view of that mercy. Lord, I give myself to you while in this body of flesh, while in this body, in the days and time that I have, I trust you. And while I have breath and life, which is your gift to me, I offer myself to you. As I am unworthy of your love. And yet, as I am, through grace, I present myself to you. I give myself to you. Anything less is not worthy of Him. That's why Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Anything less is not worthy of the death of Christ, not worthy of His sacrifice for you. But you can trust Him. He has your good in mind, even as He works His holy will in all things. And there is no better gift that you can offer. It is your spiritual worship, says Paul. And as such, it is holy and acceptable to God. Offer, present your bodies to God in view of God's mercy. Second, and we'll do it much shorter. The second foundational expression of faith that Paul gives us here, as we offer our hearts, our bodies, ourselves to the Lord, the second thing is that he urges us is to allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to renew your mind. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now notice, he's not saying that we transform our own minds. He says that we are transformed as our minds are renewed. It's kind of like the direction of how change happens, right? We begin to be reformed in our minds, and that leads to new actions and a new life. but we are transformed as our minds are renewed. Now, how are our minds renewed? He indicates throughout his writings that our mind is renewed by the work of the Holy Spirit in us, who takes the Word of God and gives us understanding and insight into it. It is in the Word of God, written down for us now in the Holy Scriptures, in the Bible, that we learn about God and His ways, where we hear the penalty of our sin and the joy and the good news of freedom, of forgiveness of sins in Christ. It is in the Word of God where He has revealed that to us and given us that sure and certain knowledge as He spoke by His Spirit through those He revealed it to, so that it might be written down for us to know and to hold on to and to pass on. It is in the Word of God where He continues to open His ways to us as the Spirit leads and guides us into its truth. It's not a magical process, though. It comes as we read and study that Word and as we participate in the ordinary means of grace, letting the Word impact our lives in its study and in its hearing, in prayer and in the sacraments, as together we worship and follow our God. And what happens is, the way I might describe it, some of you technical people can tell me where I'm off, but how I would describe it is, you know how your phone will sometimes download a new operating system, an OS, you know, OS 25 or whatever it is now, or your computer? What's it doing? It's downloading new instructions. And that, again, I'm not being technical here. Some of you can correct this. It's downloading new instructions and new connections so that it, this thing that we have, begins to function in different ways. Be able to do things that was potential there, but it wasn't doing. It was doing something else, and now it's going to do this after this new operating system is downloaded. It's giving new instructions for all kind of new and different things that it can now do for us. And it's like that as we read and study the Word of God. The Spirit is writing its truths in our hearts, overwriting the previous way of life that we once followed, that we once thought was appealing to us, that once drove us and delighted us. It's downloading and overwriting the self-centered, worldly way of living that once directed us to gratify our own desires according to our own passions and the things of the flesh and of this world. And it's rewriting that with the mind of Christ. That's why here at Hershey PCA, we encourage you to study the Word, to pray, to regularly gather, to worship God together under the ministry of the Word and the proclamation of the Word. That's why we devote a significant time in our services to the Scriptures. Why we study it together in our various groups as we gather. And why we want you to teach the Bible to your family and share it with your friends. We use that little Gospel of Mark to reach new people with the good news about Jesus from Christianity Explored. They're on the table. Take that. Share it with your friends. Because it's what the Spirit uses to call us to faith and then to reform our lives in ways that please Him. So what are you doing to let the Word speak into your life today? Some simple ideas. Why not start reading through the Bible this year? We can get you a form to help you read through the Bible in a year. You're a month behind, but you can pick up in February or March and start the next March and read through, learn the Scriptures better. Don't neglect church. Come to Sunday school. As Job continues through Proverbs, learn the ways of the Word of God. Join a small group. Come to Wednesday afternoon prayer meeting if you are able. There are all ways that the Spirit uses to renew our minds, which leads to the transformation of our life, so that you gain wisdom and discernment as you learn to view all of life from the perspective of faith and trust in a sovereign God who is merciful to us in Christ. That is the way that is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your mercy and grace to us in Jesus Christ, for the grace by which we stand. We know we have no other hope but that Jesus paid it all, gave himself for us, that we might live through him. But now, having been bought at such a price, we come with thanks, not trying to earn anything new from you, but just joyously with thanks to lay ourselves before you, to present ourselves to you as living sacrifices, those who should have been dead by your holy majesty and wrath on sin, and yet live by your grace. And so we present ourselves to you. We ask that you would use us in the furtherance of the gospel to others. We ask you would help us to live as befits those who are your images in this world and in this beautiful place where you have created for us to live. That our communities might flourish because we love you and we follow you in your ways. And so we come, O Father, to also ask you to renew our minds. Take your, O Spirit, take the word of our God and King, and inscribe it in our hearts as we hear it and as we read it, that we might begin to love and want those very things that please you. Teach us your ways. Help us to understand and to follow. As a people devoted to you, as a people proclaiming your glory in this world, we ask this, O Lord, even this to do by your grace and for your glory. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.